Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Let me read Revelation 7, the verses that we'll be focusing on. Now my time starts, all right? Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So just rehashing real quick. Chapter 6 is this big panorama view of what's going to be going on between Christ's first and second coming. God's judgments are on the world now. And God's judgments, in a final sense, are coming in the end then. And Revelation 7 gives us, okay, so in the midst of all the drama going on between Christ's first and second coming, what do we cling to? First part of chapter 7 was we cling to us being sealed by sovereign grace. And then the second thing we talked about in chapter 7 as we consider like this time period is we got to realize that we're in a wilderness between our rescue and our final destiny. And so this in-between time is this dangerous, deserted, parched spiritual wilderness. And so in a sense, Revelation 7 is giving us two angles of the church. The first one we just talked about last week was the church on the ground in the wilderness, the wilderness experience of the church. But this, people up in heaven, is the paradise experience. So in order for us to understand what it's like to live in this crazy, chaotic world between Christ's first and second coming, we got to have a wilderness understanding of the church, 144,000 that are gathered together with the tribes. And we have to have this paradise experience in mind. If we just have the paradise experience, this bliss of heaven that's at the end of chapter 7, and nothing else, then we're going to be prideful. And those kind of Christians that have no space for difficulty, pain, and suffering and weakness, because we're stuck in the paradise experience. But if we don't have a concept of the wilderness experience, we will also lack the ability to deal with the wilderness. But guess what? If we only have a wilderness view of church, like the first part of chapter 7, and not a paradise view of church about where we're going and where we are by faith now positionally, then we're going to be defeated and depressed. So it's really important in Revelation chapter 7 is we need to have, as a church, we need to understand our wilderness on the ground now, difficulty and lack, and also understand our paradise destiny at the same time. Understand them both. And so here's the first thing that I get from looking at our paradise destiny is our final identity. Our final identity. Your final who you are and where you will be. Says, who are these? These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So basically, the church in heaven with these robes is talking about your final place, your final destiny, because of who you are clothed in Christ. Your final place, your final destiny, because of who you are clothed in Christ. And who are we? We are those who've been washed by the blood of Christ. We've been washed by Jesus' redemptive mess that took our messiness on his body and was punished. So who are we? We are those who have a position and we have a destiny that is because we have been clothed with somebody else's benefits, somebody else's credentials, somebody else's achievements. That's who we are. And we are going to where we're going securely because we have a position, we have an identity that's not based on things in and from and through us, but things based in and from and through Christ who gave us our outfits. That's where we're going. It's so in the book of Revelation, there is this regular reference to Christ as one who's clothed in white. So when we're wearing whites, it's because we're wearing his stuff. So the answer, how are we going to in this wilderness stand How are we into this chaos going to stand? It is by us understanding of ourselves as who we are and where we're going as we are identified with Christ and who we are in Christ. Okay, and I've used illustration before. It's the difference between parents and adults. Kids and adults. So kids are who they are. Why? Because everything that they are is dependent upon their parents. Their personalities come from you. Their features come from you, for better or for worse. Their economic status comes from you. Everything that they have comes from other people, not themselves. But adults were different, right? We basically give credibility to everything that we have based upon ourselves. But the church has an identity that's based entirely on somebody else. But guess what? Babylon, which is the alternative empire of God that is in this book, it tries to give us another outfit to rock, okay? Now, in chapter 17, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, chapter 17, verse 4, look what it says about the alternative empire. The woman, this is speaking about the empire that's against God, was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. So Babylon's like, listen, I got something else for you guys to rock, okay? That old white Jesus outfit, it will not do. I have another way for you to wash yourself and cleanse yourself and find out who you are. And so here's some of the ways that Babylon, which is the world empire that's against God, the Satan's thing, tries to give us an alternative identity. So see, this is how you can wash yourself. Just do some rituals. Just do some Christian Santeria. You know what Christian Santeria is? You're going to be clean if some pastor goes in your church and in your house and he throws oil and he does an incantation. That's how you're going to get clean, by Christian Santeria. Or you're going to be clean by psychology and all of their rituals. Or you're going to be clean by your diet's being changed. Now, you change your diet because you want to live a better life, but you don't change your diet because you want to be ceremonially, spiritually pure. But we do that, which is why we say things like, I cheated and I sin when you eat chocolate. You have this ceremonial, spiritual view of dieting. We don't clean our robes by punishing ourselves. Some of you are trying to make yourselves pure by having some ways of punishing yourselves. We don't make ourselves washed and find our identity by having some outer layer, some mask, and some superficial external things to make us look clean, which is what we do in Miami a lot. We do outside stuff to clean the inside, but it doesn't work. Jesus says, when you try to clean the inside by the outside, you are just like a tomb that is beautiful and stupendous with all the marble, but inside is death. Or sometimes we try to clean ourselves by living through our kids. Beloved, some of you here are trying to make your sinfulness and shame resolve by making your kids make up for it in what they do, which is why you choke them when they don't perform the way you want, because you're looking to it in a way. Some of us are trying to cleanse ourselves by jumping through a million religious hoops, activities, and experiences. Some of us are trying to cleanse ourselves by just creating our own rules and standards that we can keep. We create our own rules and standards that we can keep so we can feel like we are clean. But beloved, what this text is saying is that our final cleanness, our final position, and our final identity of being right, it comes from you taking something out of Jesus' wardrobe as your own. You hear me? You getting this sense of who I am and me being clean and me being washed and me being right, in the end, is going to come from you taking something from your big brother's wardrobe, okay? And as you take something from his wardrobe and you put that on, you are then clean. You are then washed. You then have a destiny to be with God because you're putting on somebody else's stuff, okay? Now, why would us putting on, why would God put this robe as this picture for us? What, do people in Miami go to museums? That's an honest question. Because there's not too many of them. There's like probably like three. It's like the museum of, you know. Notice that in a museum, there's like clothes and articles that have this huge story attached to them. So this outfit was, you know, connected to this king who did this and did that in history. Beloved, Jesus' outfit is connected to his story. So this robe that we wear is connected to him entering into history and taking on human flesh and living our life. This outfit is connected to his story where he takes our place and the cross before God. He's judged in our place. He takes our sin and eternal punishment. He's buried. And guess what? This robe is also attached to his resurrection, bodily resurrection, where he is vindicated as God's perfect man. This robe is attached to his story of ascending to heaven where he stands in triumph. And the reason why we're going to go home, the reason why we are going to be secure, the reason we are who we are is because our big brother's story is our story and we put on his story by faith. That's why we are going to be in this paradise. This is our final entry. This is our final outfit for our final entrance to our final destiny. Listen to me. This is our final outfit for our final destiny and our final place. So guess what? What John is telling us, start rocking your final outfit now, okay? Start rocking your final outfit now. But here's something that I want to bring up. Some of you guys have this tendency to be like, you know, are you familiar with the outfits in your closet that you try to clean, and the more you clean, they just get dirtier? You guys don't have outfits like that? I have outfits that are dirty, and the more I clean them, the more the brown spreads. You'll have to have something like that. Because it got so stained that no matter how many, it's like I put it in the washer, and all of a sudden, like it starts fading more. Beloved, that's how we try to fix ourselves. The more you try to wash your jacked up outfits, which represent you and what you got in yourself, the more dirty you look. You put Tide on it, you put bleach on it, and it starts looking more jacked up. You need somebody else's wardrobe. You need somebody else's outfit. You need somebody else's narrative to put on, and it's Jesus. And you can't wash yourself with no amount of humanistic self-help things. You need to put on your brother's wardrobe because that's the only way you will be right, you will be secure, and you will find your final identity and your final place. We are those who are washed. And we are who we are, and we're going who we're going because of that. And beloved, you know what else is important? You need to see yourself in the way you're seeing these outfits. You know what we do as Christians all the times? You look at yourself as the way you see yourself, right? Or you look at yourself in the way someone close to you looks at you. Or you look at yourself the way the culture looks at us. And you know what you guys are acting like? You're acting like the ugly girl in high school who is all obsessed with how she's seen, and she's trying to get attention from all these people that don't like her because she feels insecure. And that's what we do as a church. We are, spiritually speaking, sinfully speaking, we are insecure, and we're like, friend, do you like me? Do you see me a certain way? Culture, do you like me? Will you like me if I wave your banners and your hashtags and I sound like you? Do you like me? It's like, listen, you gotta see yourself in this outfit. You have to see yourself as you are clothed in the robes of Christ. And how does he see you? How does he perceive you in his stuff, in his narrative? Not how you see yourself, not how culture sees you, not how family sees you, but how he sees you in his outfit. Do you guys do this? Do you guys look at yourself as you are clothed in this final destiny? Are you just always looking at yourself as you're seen in your own outfits? Well, guess what? Your outfits don't matter. They don't take you home. They don't save you. They don't cleanse you. So we have to look at ourselves as we are seen in our final identity. But here's the second thing I see about paradise and what we need to understand now. It's our final proximity. Proximity is just speaks about nearness, around, close. I just have a way of rhyming and, you know, so say identity, imity. So like, you know, but proximity just means nearness and closeness. Look what it says. It says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. So the Bible is this big story about how we're going to be near to God. Okay. So it starts with this paradise, original paradise, and God makes Adam to be near with God. But when God made Adam be near with God, it was colored with this, let's see how it goes. Okay. And it didn't go very well, right? So God makes us to be with him. And let's see how it goes. It doesn't go too well. And then guess what? God remakes another dwelling place later, tabernacle, temple, all this stuff. And God's still like, let's see how it goes if I relate to you and I'm near to you in these things. And guess what? Those dwelling places for us to be with God, they didn't work out so well, right? And then Jesus comes into history and he's like, listen, it's going to go right if you relate to God through me, because I'm the one who basically does everything for you and brings you into nearness to God because of what I do. So I am the temple. I am the place where you are near to God. And all the other trials that we had in the garden or after the garden, they didn't work. I am the temple. And now Christ, where is Christ now? He's in heaven, right? He's in heaven where God's true, ultimate, final temple, not blueprints, not shadows, not types, but he is in heaven. And that means that we are going to be near to God. We are going to be close to God forever and ever and ever. Why? Because we relate to God in nearness through Christ. We relate to God in nearness through Christ. So we know where we're going and we know who we're going to be near because we're relating to God through Christ. So, you know, have you guys ever been to the Miami Heat Arena? Have you ever been to a Dolphin game or anything? You know what's interesting about all these places? You can only get close to these athletes if you got some kind of money or some kind of person that can get you in, right? In order for me to get close, I got to have something. But why does John say these people are going to be close with God forever? For this reason. What's the reason he just said? Because they got on Jesus's credentials. They got on his robe. So we will be near to God. We will be close to him now and forever because we're going near to him through Christ. We get to be close to God now and close to God now by faith and then by sight because we are near to him through Christ. And let me tell you something. Every human being wants to be near to somebody. Every human being wants nearness. But guess what? It's not enough just for you to be near to somebody. You want to be near to someone that's important, which is why some of the times the people that are close to you, you don't see them as important. You don't care. They want to be next to you. All of us want to be near someone who has some kind of prominence and importance. All of us want to be with, and because that's how God wired us to be with someone really important, and it's him, and we long for this, we desire this, we are all, whether we realize it or not, seeking to be with someone very important, but we don't know who it is, and we don't know how, and we kind of try to work it out in our own ways. And John is saying, listen, God is not a social distance God. You know what's going to happen when we go to glory? We're going to be with them really close forever and ever. There will be no distance. There will be no gap. There will be no trial and error. We will be near God forever and ever. We will be near him. That's where we're going. Why? Because we got Jesus, our big brother's outfits. So you know what that means for us, beloved? That means that we don't have to look for God's presence. Seek for, you know how my Christians always say, I'm seeking for God. What you talking about? If you got Jesus' outfit on, he's near to you. We don't have to seek for God. We don't have to look for God. We don't have to provoke God. We don't have to struggle with this. I am lonely and I need nearness, and maybe I can get more attention. Maybe I could do more things. Maybe I can go on some kind of staircase and ladder to get God's attention. No, we exist in nearness to God through Christ, and we will be in nearness to God through Christ because we have Jesus clothing us. We have Jesus clothing us. People are looking to find God, but he's not been lost. He's been found in Jesus Christ. And so we are near to him now by faith, and we'll be near to him one day by sight. Beloved, have you ever heard Christians say, when I get to heaven, you're going to be up there and I'll be over there, you know, have you heard people say, oh, Spurgeon's going to be way up there? Have you heard that? That's demonic. What does the text say? For this reason, they are near the throne of God not because, man, their Christianity was super stupendous, but they're near to God. Why? Why do they live in eternal nearness? Because they have been washed by the robes that come from Christ. That's why you are near. That's why you are close. Now listen, you know what that means for us now? God's not going to come near to us Because you have some amazing private devotions. Have devotions, have many of them, have great them. But that's not why God's going to be near to you. God's not going to be near to us because we have some Hillsong worship experience. Okay? God's not going to come near to us because we're slain in the spirit and we sing in other languages. That's not why he's going to come near to us. God's not going to come near to us because we're emotionally charged. He's not going to come near to us because we have incense and holy oil and all these things. He's not going to come near to us because we have a choir that has some robe and they're dancing. He's not going to come near to us because we're dressed very conservative. He's not going to come near to us because we're dressed very casual. He's not going to come near to us because we have TED Talks about racism in the church. He's not going to come near to us because we have surrendered ourselves at another altar call. He's not going to come near to us because we have guitars, solo, and talented Dave. How does God come near to his covenant people in this story? It is through Christ. It is through being clothed in Christ. And because I'm clothed in the benefits and achievements and glory of Jesus, I am washed and I am near now by faith and I'll be near by sight forever because I am near through Christ. Come close through Christ. We will always be close to God for Christ's sake. Beloved, I think right now, this is going to be a really long sermon. Oh my gosh. I'm going to pass out by 40 minutes. Some Gatorade. Let me drink 1,000 grams of sugar. So I can feel better than die of diabetes in 10 years. All right. Listen, right now in this isolation, virtual, security, kind of canceled out world, I think we're thinking a lot of things. Will I be with or without Corona? Will I be with or without my job? Will I be with or without closure? Will I be with or without clarity? Will I be with or without a man? Will I be with or without kids? Will I be with or without friendship, and will I be with or without my family? Will I be with or without, a certain kind of democracies? And listen, you know what John is saying? You're going to be with God. You're going to be with God. That's all the witness that you really need to consider this desert wilderness and your eternity. You're going to be with God. And let me give some more application for the longest sermon outside probably ever. So John MacArthur wrote this letter. Okay, and he's a famous pastor. And he wrote this letter saying, listen, I've clothed my church for 4 months. People need God. I am opening it. I don't care what California says. And all of the so spiritual Christians misquoting Romans 13 and every other Bible verse are crucifying him because he's saying, I need to have people to be with God because being with God is where they're going. And so being with God is where they're at now. Right. Beloved, if this is where we're going, I don't care what you say about pandemic and Romans 13. If we're going to be with God, then we have to be with him now. Do more than anything, more than not sweating, more than not raining, more than not being exposed to something dangerous. We need Christ. And not Christ in some hypothetical, abstract, esoteric way, but Christ in his covenant assembly, where the actual temple, where God actually shows up, is making his presence known. We need God. That's where we're going. And we need him now more than anything else. Final proximity, final destiny is where we're going. I need to be with God more than I need to have a good week. I need to be with God more than I need anything. I need to be with God. That's where I'm going. And guess what? It starts now. It starts now. Final identity, final proximity. They will be before the throne. Next point. Final relief. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. For the sun will no longer strike them, nor will any heat. So John is alluding to Isaiah 49:10. The exact same words, basically. So listen, John is saying right now to us that when you are in paradise, all the stuff about this fallen world and its bitterness will end. Only then, only when we are in this place of paradise triumph, will we experience final relief. And beloved, listen, Babylon, as we keep going through Revelation, Babylon is all about final relief now. Final relief now, which is why the world buys it so much, right? If you talk about fixing everything in the world right now, everybody's on that in 2 seconds. You talk about fixing the world then when Christ comes back, everyone starts rolling their eyes, including Christians now, for the most part. But listen, things sought prematurely are not good. So sex is good, but sex before marriage is not good. Okay? So final relief is good, but seeking final relief now is not good. Or, you know, there's nothing wrong with abs, but guess what? 6-minute abs is not good. Trying to have a six-pack in 6 minutes is not good. It's probably going to lead to something jacked up in your body being put there, or some surgery, or something. Things too soon, premature, is not good. And so the world says you can have no hunger and struggle now. You can have no pain, no injustice, no struggle, no suffering now. You can get rid of oppression. You can get rid of all the brokenness in your home and all the brokenness in your life. All the broken, you can deal with it right now. Just take these 6 steps. Beloved, this is saying only then will we have final relief. And you know what? The devil does this stuff. He comes to Jesus and he's like, hold up, Jesus. Let's chop it up right now. You don't got to be out here all hungry and stuff. You're the Messiah. You don't got to go through some hunger period. Bread out of heaven. Come on, you got the skills, right? You're the Messiah, right? Oh, you don't got to be this unknown, irrelevant dude. Why don't you float around, and all the people are going to really like you now. And what does he say? Man will live by the word of God, not by Satan's now relief Christianity. And so when the world comes to us with all this now Christianity, this now relief, we say, no, thank you. Revelation 7 says, only then will the relief of the fall happen. And in the meantime, we wait. We wait, beloved. We will have this experience of things getting much better then. Beloved, have you ever met the athlete, and maybe the athlete who needs knee surgery, and they're not going to go and have the knee surgery, which is a real solution? Have any of you been that person? But they put a brace on, and they act like they're going to be athletic as they were with the brace. I think Yanni would be someone who would do something like that. Listen, trying to get people to be athletic as they can be by putting on a brace when you need a surgery, it's going to make you get hurt. Trying to make a solution before that is not the real solution before Christ brings us to paradise, Christians get hurt, they get suffocated. Listen, let me tell you something. Let me get in your kitchens. The reason why your house is so hard to live in right now for so many of you is because you want this paradise experience right now. You don't want to wait. Husband, you're going to be glorified now. Kids, you're going to be glorified now. You know, whatever. World, you're going to be glorified now. And you know what? It makes it really hard to live with. Can I get an amen? Or you can say, ouch. You will only get final relief when the church is put in paradise in that final place. 6-minute abs, premarital glorification is no good. But there's not just final relief, beloved. There's also final superiority. There's final better. Listen to what it says. He will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So listen, things are going to be so good when you're in paradise that how bad things were, you're going to get swept under that. So a lot of us Christians are miserable now, correct? Oh, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit, Aldo. Blessed are those who mourn. You missed that one? Many of us have a lot of sorrow and pain now, but guess what? The joy that you will have in glory will be eclipse all your sorrows. Like Santi said earlier, we sin way too much now as Christians. Guess what? The obedience that you will have in paradise will eclipse all of your stubbornness in the now. We have all sorts of bad and weird theology, but our Christocentric clarity will eclipse all of our weird Jesus views. We are divided now, but guess what? The unity that we will have in Christ will eclipse all of the little factions and wars that we experience. Now, we are very prideful in many ways now, but the humility of glory will eclipse the pride of now. We are exhausted now, but the rest that we will enjoy, the eternal Sabbath rest based on our big brother's resurrection and ascension and his sinless life, that will be so restful that the restlessness of now will be forgotten. Final relief. Beloved, you say, why does this matter? Beloved, if we don't realize that things will be really, really, really better in the then, we won't understand verses like this. Let me read a verse. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of most people to be pitied. Listen, if you came to Jesus for the 80 years of here, Paul is saying, you're the most pathetic person on this planet. I'm paraphrasing, and I think it's a fair paraphrase. If your best life now, there's a book called Best Life Now, that means you're going to hell. That's the only way your life can be best now. Is that a bear or a dog? It's a dog. It looks like a bear. Sorry. Listen, the bliss that you will experience then is where that bliss will be experienced. So, but the devil's smart. He comes and he says, hold on a second. You're a Christian. Look at your body. Look at your body. Look at your health. You're a Christian? Look at your marriage. Look at your marriage. Look at your kids. You're a Christian? You're a Christian? Look at your divorce. You're a Christian? Look at your neighborhood. You're a Christian? Look at your country. You're a Christian? Look at all these things. And you know what we say to all that stuff? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and all of this now bitterness will be eclipsed. So talk all that talk now and get all your little parrots and puppeteers to talk all this stuff now. But I got this text. I got this truth that God will wipe away every tear, and I will forget all the misery of now, because not because my mind is erased, but because glory is so much better. It makes it small. It's like, you know, you date someone awful and it's so awful. Then you find somebody else, and then the joy you have with somebody else just makes that person somewhat of a fading memory. That's what God is saying in this verse. So you know what that means? Listen, if God is going to wipe away every tear then, you know what that means? You can cry now. Right? If God is going to wipe away every tear then, you can cry now and stop trying to wipe your own tears. Who's going to do that? Who's going to wipe away the tears? You? By it's not so bad. You? By, you know, getting intoxicated. You? By buying into all the positive, utopic, you know, sentimental, positive thinking. Is that how you're going to wipe your tears? No, God will wipe your tears when it's time to. And now you can be broken. You can cry. I am shocked as to how many Christians refuse to allow other Christians to be broken right now. Don't cry. Don't be miserable. Don't suffer. Just suck it up and sound positive. That's not biblical. God will wipe away our tears then, and he frees us in the gospel to cry and be broken and limp now, and he will wipe away the tears then. I am free to be broken now. Listen, it's just like our kids. Our kids, what about, are we there? Just wait. Just wait. Listen to me. Eternity is way longer than 80. How long is eternity? It's forever. Just wait. The devil says, nah, you don't got to wait. I got the superiority. I got the utopia now. And this is what's behind all the social justice, transformationalist, safe society. Now, it says, no, we cannot wait for heaven. That's a truncated gospel. We will bring heaven down now. Just give us the right governor. Give us the right set of laws. Give us the right set of whatevers. That is a lie, beloved. Only then will we experience the reverse of the effects of the fall. I don't care how godly you are, how Christ-centered you are, you will not eradicate these things until Christ brings us into this paradise. We have one more point. One more point, and that is final continuation, final continuity. I had to do the uities, all the uities. Final continuity. Look, it says, he will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Listen. Living waters is metaphorical, picturesque language about how the gospel is something outside of us that comes into us. And because something outside of us comes to us in our lack, we are refreshed and kept alive. So when it says that in heaven, we will be drinking out of living waters, it doesn't mean that in heaven, there's going to be a glorified water fountain there. And all y'all gonna be like, my turn, okay? It means that in heaven, the gospel that saved you is going to regularly sustain, refresh, and make you alive forever. What happened 2,000 years ago will always be enriching you. It will always be refreshing you. It will always be making you alive. That water that came when you first came to know Christ, guess what? Your entire eternity will be sustained by the gospel. You will regularly drink from the fountain of rescue, and you will never drink from any other fountain. Listen, in heaven, you're not going to drink from the fact that you're holy anymore. You're no longer sinful. Okay, now I'm sinless, and now I'm going to sustain my life by my sin. No, you will sustain your sinlessness by drinking the waters of the gospel forever and ever and ever and ever. So why does this matter? Well, have you ever, and look, and if you did this, please, don't get mad at me. It's an illustration. But here's the first thing that the doctors do when you have blood pressure problems. What do? Here you go. Pills that don't solve anything, just make you have an unsolvable thing for an indefinite period of time now. Huh? What is the real long-term solution? You got to eat different, live different. So check this out. The real long-term solution, my eternity will be because I'm on a gospel diet. So excuse me, right now, I don't need self-righteous, self-salvation, self-help, blood pressure, spiritual pills. If I'm going to be sustained by gospel water forever, guess what? That's my lifestyle nutrients now. Okay? If that's where I'm going, that's what's sustaining me forever, then that's what's going to sustain my soul now. Now, when you think about the waters of Jesus' grace, picturing how he provides for us, I want you to think about, this is a good picture. Think about someone's house this weekend. Now, I don't know what happens because most people in Miami drink one bottle of water and then like 16 bottles of soda and beer and naranja juice and all that stuff. But when the hurricane comes, you have for one day 60 waters. Now, if you drank that, you would probably die. I don't know. You'd probably drown and get pneumonia. Beloved, the gospel that satisfies your needy soul is like that. It's way too much. It's too much. You will never outdrink it. You draw from it in your need. You draw from it in your lack, and you draw, and you draw, and you draw, and it's just too much. You never exhaust it. It is living water. It is eternal water because it comes from Christ. And so, beloved, if I am thirsty in this desert, and I'm going to this place where I will continue to be refreshed by that gracious work that is based upon Jesus' 33 years of obedience, based upon his death on the cross for my sins, based upon his burial and resurrection and ascension. If I'm going to be drinking from that now, what you going to be drinking now? Fanta? Spiritual Fanta? Gatorade? Yeah, man, it gives me energy, but then, you know, I'm going to have diabetes when I'm 40. Beloved, if that's where we're going, then that's what we should be drawing from now. If that's what's going to sustain me forever, it should sustain me now. You know what's amazing to me? It's that I feel like the mentality of the world is almost similar to the mentality in the church. So mentality in the world is, you don't need to cook something, just microwave something. You don't need to exercise, just take this pill. You know, you don't need to have real nutrients and drink water. Here's like this, we have all these magical solutions for why we don't need God's basic things that actually in his wisdom he gave us, you know? So don't eat an apple, you know, listen, God has very simple ways to sustain you as a Christian. And you know what it is? It's Christ. Water and bread. And every time somebody comes up to you and says, listen, you know what? All this, you know your pastor with all his Jesus obsession and grace obsession? Listen, I got this for you. And I says, you can say, listen, look, check it out. Let me open the Bible. It says that in forever, I'm going to still be drinking from this gospel stuff. So I think I can keep drinking it, right? If I'm going to keep living from this, then I can live from this now. And I say, no, thank you. Take your vitamin water and all the other stuff, and I will draw from what I will draw from forever. Let me pray and move us to the table. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have two very necessary pictures. We have us in the desert on the ground, lacking, needy, in danger, tired, thirsty, hot. And yet we have this picture of paradise in the then, satisfied, secure, arrived, near, no more pain, no more suffering, no more. Father, help us to embrace the desert on the ground and the paradise that awaits us at the same time without trying to bring them, confuse them and collapse them and misunderstand them. Father, help your children to see not yet, just wait, as kind and loving and not cruel and indifferent. Yes, we're thirsty. Yes, we're tired. But you don't have no clue how overwhelmingly refreshed you will be in glory in heaven. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.